The time of message today is called the Prayer Answering God. When you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, he is the Prayer Answering God. Go ahead. All right, let's read this. Matthew 7, we're going to read from verse 9 to 11. It says, or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And let me read from the message. This is on the screen. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for the time of worship, Lord, the time of responding to you in our giving, Lord, and the time to pray and just sit in your presence, God. And we're just so grateful we get to do this every week as a family of God. And Lord, I thank you for this time that you allow us to open up the scriptures, God, and we ask you to speak to us, Lord. Now, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. We all love when God answers our prayers. I mean, this is probably some of the highlights of our spiritual life is when we have a need, we pray, and God answers. And we, like I shared in even the title of my message today, we are loved by a God that loves to answer prayers. Many of us, this is a joy in our lives. Let me read you this story. It's a true story. It's an old Bible teacher named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was sailing across the Atlantic, and he was asked by the captain of the ship if he could speak to the first-class passengers aboard this cruise ship. And so he gladly agreed, and he gave the message, and the title of the message was God Answers Prayers. So there happened to be an agnostic was one of the first-class passengers, and some of his Christian friends asked their agnostic friend, if you don't know what agnostic is someone that believes in a God, that believes there's some supreme being out there, but really doesn't know who that person is, compared to an atheist who believes there's no God whatsoever. So this is an agnostic. I believe there's some supreme being, some kind of God, but I don't know who he is, he doesn't know me, etc., etc., etc. So this agnostic was asked, what did you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon? And he replied, didn't believe a word of it, just rubbish to me. So on and so forth. Well, that afternoon, he was speaking to the other passengers aboard this cruise ship. And so many people that were in the first morning meeting decided to go to the afternoon session. And sure enough, the agnostic followed along with some friends to go to the afternoon session to hear this man speak again. But what he said was, oh, I just want to hear what this babbler had to say again. So he's on his way. As he's on his way to the meeting room, he finds this elderly woman, or I should say this, he actually brought two oranges inside of his coat. So he's holding two oranges. And so as he's passing and going to the meeting place, he sees this elderly woman who kind of fell asleep on the deck chair. And so as she fell asleep, she held two hands open like this. And the agnostic guy was kind of a joker, so he put his two oranges on her palms, and he went into the room and heard the message and so forth. He exited the meeting room, and he found the woman, and she was really enjoying eating the orange. And so maybe because he wanted to take credit for it, he walked up to her and he said, ma'am, you seem to be really, really enjoying your orange. And she says, oh, yes. And she said, my father is so good to me. And he's not the most sensitive person in the world. So he said, what? Surely you don't have a father. You're so old. Don't ever say that, by the way, to any old person. And so And the lady responded, oh no, God is so good. My father is so good to me. And so she relayed this story. She says, I want you to know that I've been seasick for the last few days. And I was on this deck chair and I was praying. And I asked God to give me an orange. And God was so good to me that he didn't just give me one orange, he gave me two oranges. And the agnostic was so blown away, he ended up giving his life to the Lord. And he became a Christian during this time. And I know it's like, oh, what a great story. True story. But we love stories like that, right? God answers prayers. God, and when we call it a testimony of when we're involved in something, God does something in our life, God answers our prayers. And it's powerful when that happens. And that's the kind of God that we serve. Jesus, in this passage in chapter 7, he uses this traditional rabbinic argument. And if you guys were around when we were going through the morning prayer, especially during our fast, and we're going through the book of Luke, I mentioned this in a few times because it's used this. Whenever you hear this phrase in the Bible, and primarily Jesus is the one using this phrase, and they say, how much more? Remember with a friend that had a neighbor, and he had some dinner guests come in really late, but the friend was already asleep, didn't want to wake up, but he kept knocking on his door, and he persisted to the fact that he finally woke up, gave him what he needed, which was really part of Jewish hospitality. And even as that was all happening, he says that, you know, your friend doesn't want to wake up, how much more will your Father in heaven do that for you? Or you have the unrighteous judge that Jesus talks about in another parable. And so this widow was seeking justice, but this unrighteous judge didn't fear God, didn't want to do anything for people, just really had no concern whatsoever. And then, but yet because this woman keeps persisting and bothering him, that he actually relents and offers justice. And then Jesus, again, uses that term, how much more will your heavenly Father bring justice to his children that ask? Now, in this way, he uses argument. It's in Hebrew, it's called the Kalvo Hemer. And it's an argument from, let me get this right before I, it's an argument from minor to major. In other words, he highlights a major argument or a minor argument to highlight a bigger argument that has to make sense because a lesser one makes sense. And so it's this traditional rabbinic argument, you know, rabbis like to argue with each other, that they would use. And he simply says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts. In other words, your children ask for food. In other words, something wholesome to eat. You don't give him a stone or what Eugene Peterson says, sawdust. You don't give him something that's not only inedible, or even you don't give him something that's harmful like a snake. And then he uses his argument, well, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those that ask? That's the argument that's pressed before us, especially when we think about this idea of praying. And he talked, remember last week we talked about it, about asking, seeking, and knocking. Asking being, you know it's God's will, and so you ask and you receive. Seeking meaning that you may not know. You don't know what God's will is, so you seek him for his will. And once you find out, you ask and you receive. But then the third one, which is really the place of most difficulty, is the knocking. You know it's God's will, but yet it's not happening for you right then and there. And in that instance, Jesus tells us to trust. Jesus tells us, and he uses this formal argument to teach us that actually God wants to answer prayers. Brothers and sisters, our God is not a stingy God. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Say, our God is not stingy. And you got to say that with some conviction. I'm sorry, it's a little hot in here today. We're having some air conditioner problems, and so please, you know, bear along during this time. And so, you know, back in 2012, I did God really spoke to us, since we did a whole year on prayer. And so, the whole year, 50-some messages, we talked about prayer. And so I'm kind of drawing a little bit from that, but I'm trying to keep it really simple. If you want to go deeper, go online. All the messages are online. This is, I think it's 2012. You can find them all there. But I just want to talk about prayer from these verses, and hopefully it will help us a little bit. Okay? You ready? I have four simple points today. Number one, God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray. The flip side of that is also true. The devil doesn't want you to pray. Now, that one you have to believe with some conviction. God wants you to pray. He wants you to pray because it's the place of intimacy. It's a place of communication and relationship and growth. And there's something so powerful about the asking. We'll get into that in a little bit. But the flip side, the enemy does not want you to pray. The enemy knows how powerful prayer is. William Cowper, great theologian, says this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Doesn't have to be the mature prayer warrior. He says when the weakest saint is upon his knees, he says the enemy trembles. Martin Luther noted that Satan is well aware of what prayer achieves and what prayer is capable of doing. So he does not want us to pray. How do we know that? This is why the devil creates so many obstacles and disturbances to keep us from getting around to praying. It's so true. I mean, I see this happening in my own life. It's first of all, it takes a move of God to get you to want to pray to begin with. That's God's miracle working power happening there. And then it takes a move of God to actually create time in our busy Hong Kong life that we actually get to pray. And then as soon as you get that, imagine now you finally have the motivation to pray, and then you finally get to that place of prayer, and then what happens? As soon as you say Father or God and start opening up, all kinds of thoughts and ideas come into your mind. You know, you forgot to do this, and your kid is doing this, and this is happening, and that's happening. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on, and it just doesn't stop. We have to recognize the enemy is against the prayer life. The enemy knows how powerful the prayer life is. Listen, brothers and sisters, in 20-some years of being a Christian and being a pastor, I've never met one person that says, you know, P. Sam, you know what my problem is? I actually pray too much. That's my main issue in my life. I just pray too much. That's my big issue in my life is I'm just praying all the time. I can't stop praying. Not once in my life have I heard, I'm hoping to hear that one day, but I'm pretty sure I'm not going to. If there's anything that probably gives us the most guilt in our Christian life is probably our lack of praying. True? Amen? See, you guys are even so guilty, you're not even going to say amen, you know, in a live audience like this. But it's so true. I mean, think about that. Most of us, we feel pretty bad about our prayer life. If you don't feel bad, you feel like, you know what, I could pray more. There's definitely more that I can do in this area of prayer. Why do you think that is? It's because the enemy of our soul is an onslaught in our life to get us not to pray. It's amazing. So I have a prayer time, like most of you. Part of my time is at morning prayer. And I mean, it's crazy. I found this, especially when I feel that morning I have a special burden to pray for, or God is moving in my heart in such a way, this typically happens. Now, I forgive you if you've ever done this to me, but let me explain what I mean by that first. So I usually sit in that second chair right where my wife is sitting right now, and so we have morning prayers, so I come, I teach a little bit. Then we have some time of worship, then we pray corporately together, and then afterwards, I go and sit in my chair, and the first thing I usually do is right now, because we're doing Experiencing God, I'll do my Experiencing God homework. And so I'll do my homework after I finish, and then I'll start praying. And it's uncanny. Usually the mornings where I really sense that, man, I really need to pray, I'll be sitting there, and then I'll close my eyes, and I'll be like, Lord, and I'll get into it, and all of a sudden I feel this, Pastor Sam, can I talk to you? I'm like, yes, because I'm such a loving pastor. I said, yes, what can I do for you? You know what I mean? But then there's a part of me like, oh, man, I was just getting into it, you know? It's uncanny how this happens. Now, if you want to bother me, bother me all you want, okay? I'm honestly, I shouldn't give that illustration because no one's going to talk to me, you know, in morning prayer now anymore. But it's okay. I'm always available to you. But it's just uncanny how that works. You know, yesterday I was trying to pray and you know, do things. And it's like that. And my kids were making this commotion in the living room. And I'm like, oh, man, you know, what's going on? I get there and they're actually having fun playing Xbox, right? So, you know, they were doing this track and field thing. So they're kind of going crazy. Sometimes, you know, kids having fun and kids fighting, it sounds exactly the same. So sometimes you can't tell the difference. But it happens all the time. You want to get into the zone and distraction, obstacle, thoughts, all kinds of crazy thoughts that you would never, like, did I pay my taxes? What? I got to do this, I got to do that. And also, you know the crazy thing is, as soon as you start praying, you start having the greatest memory ever. You start remembering, like, all the stuff that you forgot. It's crazy how that works. Why? Because the enemy of our soul does not want you to pray. The enemy knows how powerful our prayer lives are. Because that's God's heart. God wants us to pray. Praying is powerful. It moves mountains. God works through the prayers of his saints. It's the way of intimacy. It's the way that we commune and we abide and remain with God. I'll say this as a kind of a little help for us. If you maybe struggle in your prayer life and you want to get this kind of clear, vivid picture of what our prayers do, I will suggest you this book. It's a fiction book, which means it's not a real story. But it's a pretty good version of one, and it's written by a pastor that wanted to teach his people how to pray or why they should pray. And he wrote this book, his name is Frank Peretti, he wrote this book called This Present Darkness. And it is a powerful, powerful book. And if you're looking for something to read, I mean, it's pretty thick, it's like 400 pages, but it goes like that. And Pastor Frank was able to give us, kind of like take the veil off our eyes to see what happens when we pray. And it's really quite a beautiful, beautiful story. To me personally, that's really helped me to recognize what happens when we pray. The other thing, and I'm going to go on an aside a little bit, the other thing that probably helps me in my prayer life more than anything else is having a prayer language. In other words, God granting me a special tongue by which to pray, or some people call that the gift of tongues, and I find that to be some of the most powerful. I know not a lot of people, you know, talk about, oh, you know, peace, Sam, what do you got to talk about that kind of stuff, and, you know, blah, blah, but I'm telling you, in my humble opinion, in my own personal life, there's nothing that helps me with my prayers more than operating in the gift. And I know in the charismatic world, you know, we made it about some kind of like spiritual merit badge or anything like that. I don't pray in the spirit because I've arrived. I don't pray in the spirit because I'm mature or anything. Actually, the reason why I pray in the spirit, the honest truth, is because I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. There's so many things happening in the life of our church and our family. I mean, how do I pinpoint exactly in the limited time that I have? How do I pinpoint? And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, he says, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes with moans and groans too deep for words. There's something that the Holy Spirit does that in our life that brings us to that place, and we actually start praying the will of God. It's a gift. It's a special gift that God gives his church, made available to every single one that would just simply ask. It's not the language of power or the language of maturity or the language of spirituality. It's the language of weakness. I don't know how to pray, so the Spirit helps me and intercedes on my behalf. And I want to encourage you, if you're recognizing God wants you to pray, but you feel so inadequate to do that, and maybe you feel like you need some more tools and weapons, these are part of it that can help us in that way. Okay, so number one, God wants us to pray. The inverse being the enemy does not want us to pray. So, think about this. You can either align yourself with God and pray and just persevere in that, or you can align yourself to the enemy and not pray. By the way, as a child of God, Samuel tells us that prayerlessness is sin. In the book of Samuel, he begins to talk to the people and he says, "Far be it from me to sin against the Lord by not praying for his people." And so it's important for us to recognize that. All right, so God wants us to pray. Number two, God does not promise to answer prayer until we ask. God does not promise to answer prayer until we ask. It all starts with asking. It all starts with asking. Ken did a great job with his alpha announcement. You are a Christian because someone asked you to come to church, or someone asked you to come to Alpha, or someone asked you about your spiritual life, or invited you to a meeting or something, and you heard about Christ. It all started in asking. If you're married right now, turn to your spouse, or you're dating someone, you're sitting, turn to your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend, look them over, you know, be blessed, you're very blessed. Now think about this. Your whole relationship, and if you have kids and all that, it all started by asking. One of you took the guts and said, "Hey, you want to have coffee with me?" Or, "Hey, would you like to go on a date?" Or, "Hey, you want to go to a movie?" Or, I don't know how else you did this. You know, and obviously you're here, so the other person said yes. It may have taken a little bit of time, like me, but eventually said yes. But that's it all started by asking. Isn't that interesting? Most things we have all started because we asked something. It's so important. We're all here at church as well. We're all Christians because someone asked. Someone took the initiative and invited us to something. It's powerful. I don't know if I call this a life verse, but it's a life verse, and they say it's my haunting verse. And it's James chapter 4, verse 2, the second part of verse 2. And James simply says, "You have not because you ask not." It's so simple. You do not have because you do not ask. This is my haunting verse, because when I get to heaven, you know, I'm talking to Jesus. I say, "Jesus, what happened, man? You know, I prayed for this thing, or you know, I was supposed to get this and it didn't happen." And then the Lord just simply says, "Well, dude, you didn't ask." It's such a simple thing. Well, if you were to ask, you probably would have got it, but you didn't ask. And so that's why, you know, for me, I'm an aggressive asker. I'm serious. I'm an aggressive asker. Whenever I go and get ice cream at the ice cream parlor, I always ask, "Hey, can you put a little extra on top?" It's simple. Why? You do not have if you do not ask. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen is they can reject you. Oh, it's okay. It's all right. I'm good with rejection. I've experienced a lot of rejection in my life. I have no issue with that. You know what I mean? But I know your generation, I'm a little older than you guys, I know your generation is petrified by rejection. But you do not have because you do not ask. There's nothing ever wrong with simply asking. Everything starts with the asking. It's so simple that way. Andrew Murray, the great theologian, says this, is God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking. God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking. And we see this all through the scriptures, that God just simply wants us to ask. That there's something about us as human beings that brings something to light or something to effect, but we have to ask. Think about this when we look at this. God asks us to ask for the kingdom to come and his will be done. This is Matthew 6:10. Why? Why does God ask to do that when his kingdom's already going to come? His will, no matter what, because he's a sovereign God, is already going to happen. It's already going to be there. Why would God want us to waste our time asking for something that was going to happen anyway? But yet he asks. He asks us to ask for daily bread. That's 6:11, Matthew. Why? Because the Bible also tells us that he knows our needs even before we ask him. Even before we even know what we need, he knows it. But why does he still ask us to ask him? In Matthew 9:38, he asks that the laborers be sent out into the harvest. But doesn't the Lord of the harvest want people saved more than we do, that he desired none would perish? But yet, he still asks us. Even Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. Well, wasn't God already planning to do this? Isn't that his heart, his will, his intention? Why ask? Are these things not already God's will? But yet he asks us to ask him. So we have to ask this question. Why then am I supposed to ask him for something he already wants to do? If there's something about the asking that somehow releases his will to be done on earth. There's something about the asking that releases his will here on earth. It's a divine partnership between man and God. And for whatever reason, God seems to ask us. In other words, we're a part of his will being established here on this earth. So it all starts with the asking. You do not have because you do not ask. Let's start at that place there. It all starts by asking. Your relationship started with asking. You and your job because you asked or applied or whatever the case may be. I mean, think about that. In that same way, God structures the universe in such a way that he asks us to ask. And that's what we need to be doing. So God wants us to pray. God does not promise to answer prayer until we ask. That gets the ball rolling in this place. Now this is the hard part. Number three, the process of prayer is sometimes delayed. The process of prayer is sometimes delayed. See, and maybe you've heard this before. I say this a lot myself. Now, God always answers prayer. He always answers prayer. We like two-thirds of those answers. He answers usually in three ways. He says, yes, we all love yes. Yes, yes, yes. No, we don't really like no too much. And then even the most difficult of all is the wait. God always answers prayer. Yes, no, wait. One-third, we all can agree with, we like that, but the other part is a bit difficult. See, for many of us, it's the waiting that really, really kills us. It's the waiting that really kills us. See, our prayers, unfortunately, don't get answered right away all the time. And that's a point of frustration for a lot of people. But brothers and sisters, we are refined by the waiting and the digging in to prayer. There's just something about the waiting that something happens to us in that way. Maybe he gets us ready for that. I don't know. It's mysterious in that way. But there's something about the waiting that moves in our lives. Psalm 4:1, David cries out and he says, you have enlarged me in my distress. The word in Hebrew actually is a word that simply means to grow large. He says, Lord, you have enlarged me in my distress. There's something about the waiting. There's something about being patient. There's something that God does. He transforms us through this process. We may not like it, but there's something that's powerful about that. You know, a little while ago, I had some singles at church, and they asked, you know, about dating and marriage and all these things, and my relationship with my wife and these things, and you know, it's kind of like, oh, what's the secret to marriage? You know, not that, I mean, I'm kind of wrong person to talk to be honest. But, you know, we've been married 16 years. What's the secret of marriage? And, you know, my simple answer was simply, I'm just really grateful that my wife said yes. I mean, that's really the short answer. I'm just really grateful that she basically took a chance on me. And so I just try to love her. That's basically our marriage. It's so simple, right? Because I had waited so long. I know nowadays it's not that long. You know, I got married when I was 34. Now I know people get married much later, especially as Asian people. But you know, 34 back in those days was pretty old in that regard. But man, it's, you know, I'm so grateful that I waited. Because quite honestly, I probably wouldn't have been ready. If I got married before, I'd have probably sabotaged our relationship in some way. And so it's just in God's perfect timing. And my wife thankfully said yes. And that's a secret to marriage. And so just try to love each other through that and be grateful in this regard. And you know, this time of even for delay in that way, the patience that God works, there's something quite powerful about that. It's something that we may not understand fully, but God is working in it. He's working in the delay. Maybe in some ways he's teaching us to be more like him. Because really when we talk about being patient, there is no one more patient than God is. How do we know? Look at your life. I mean, let's look at our lives, let's examine our lives. How patient is God with you, sinner? You know, I'm talking myself too, right? Not just you. But how patient and long-suffering is God over our life? Let me tell you a story. There's a traditional rabbinic story, and it's Abraham. And Abraham was sitting out of his tent, really just enjoying the day, and night was coming near, and so there was this old man, weary old man, that was passing through. And so Abraham approached him and says, "Hey, you know, what are you doing?" And you know, as part of Jewish hospitality, he invited him into his home, you know, had him lay down and rest, and then he washed his feet, which was customary Jewish tradition. And then as he washed his feet, he prepared food for him. Another Jewish tradition is Jewish hospitality. And so, you know, all this wonderful evening was happening, and he laid out all this food, and he was about to do the berakah, the blessing over the food and to worship God. And even before Abraham could do that, the man just started eating his food. And so Abraham turned to the man and says, "Sir, don't you worship God? Don't you fear God?" And thus, you know, you bless him, the traditional Jewish prayer before the meal. And the man said, "No, I don't worship God." He says, "I only worship fire. And that's the only thing that I give my allegiance to. And I worship nothing else but fire." And Abraham was incensed. He's kind of, "You Philistine, you know, how dare you?" And he basically grabbed him by his neck and threw him out of the house into the cold night. That's not Jewish hospitality, by the way. And so after he had done that, and Abraham felt a bit righteous about that. "Oh, I was, you know, protecting the name of God and worshiping the Lord," and so on and so forth. And so God appeared to Abraham in this rabbinic story. And appeared to Abraham, and God asked Abraham, "Abraham, where's the old man?" You know, and Abraham says, "Oh, yeah, I threw him out of my home because he did not worship you." And this was God's response to him. God answered, and he said, "Abraham, Abraham, son, son, I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him for one night?" He says, "I have suffered under this man for 80 years, even though he does not honor me. Couldn't you endure him for one night?" We are not very patient at all. God, long-suffering. This might be the worth of admission today, okay? You know how you get long-suffering? You know how? You suffer a long time. That's not a joke. It's true. How does long-suffering come to us? It's through suffering for a long time. And then something begins to change and transform our character in that way. It's long-suffering. The process of prayer is sometimes delayed, but God is doing something. Which gets to number four. This is really important. This is the bread and butter. Because if you don't get this, then nothing else makes sense. Number four, God wants to answer our prayers. God's heart is to answer our prayers. God wants us to pray. God does not promise to answer prayer until we ask. The process of prayer is sometimes delayed, but God wants to answer prayer. He tells us he is a good, good father who wants to give good gifts to his children. He is not a stingy God. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, he is not a stingy God. He is a good father. He uses this argument from major to minor. He's telling us, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, your children ask for something edible. You don't give them something inedible. In fact, you don't give them something that's going to be harmful for that person. And you are evil and you know how to give good gifts. How much more will your Father who created us in love, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to his children? That's the argument that Jesus lays before us. See, the realization and what you have to realize and why we struggle so much in our prayer life in these things is really because we have such a distorted view of God. You know, if we're going to really lay it out, you know what it is? This is the key. This is the frailty of our life, our sinful condition. We have such a deflated view of God and such an inflated view of ourselves. It's the exact opposite of what John the Baptist talked about. It says, he must increase, I must decrease. But we have such a deflated view of God. The way we view God and view his character, and we blame him for all kinds of things, it's crazy. And yet at the same time, we don't credit him with things that are due his name. But yet we have such an inflated view of ourselves. See, brothers and sisters, this is the process of discipleship. I mean, I'm not talking about just doing GIC or EG, but I'm talking about God forming our life, our spiritual life, for the rest of our lives. And in this place of discipleship, it's when we get to really see God in who he is and also see ourselves in who we are. Because like I said, most of us, very, very inflated view of ourselves. I had this experience this week, and my wife and I, we've been having this really awesome kind of habit now. You know, our kids are finally sleeping in their own room. And so Andrew is out of our bed. And so now he's sleeping on his own. And in fact, we had a real shift because, you know, when I was in Israel, my wife told me she was feeling a little lonely. So she asked Andrew to sleep with her. You know, says, you want to sleep together? And Andrew said, oh, yeah, Mom, I'll sleep with you, but sleep in my bed. Right, so it's good. A shift has occurred. As parents, you guys know that's a hallelujah moments that happen. And so so now I'm back in the bedroom, and so we have this tradition. We watch one TV episode a night, and we kind of look forward to it. And I've been sharing, it's that TV, This Is Us. And so, I have stock in this company. I don't. But it's such a good television show. And the show is about parenting. And it's like about parenting and inner healing. It's like because it's all centered on this one event that changed the family. When the triplets were 17, the father passed away. Sorry if I'm ruining this for you, but father passed away. But it's still worth watching. It's written so well. Just about every night, I would say 99% of the night, my wife cries because it's so touching, and about 20% for me, you know. But 99, I'll almost say 100%, she cries. And then, you know, loving husband, you know, I put my arms around her. I said, oh, how come you're crying? You know, I just be nice to her and stuff like that. And it's a good intimate moment for us. And it works out so well. It's kind of become kind of our thing. And so I was spending most of my time thinking, man, I'm one heck of a husband. You know what I mean? Like, I'm spending quality time with my wife, because that's her love language, quality time. We're watching this show, and then a lot of times we'll have discussions, because it'll bring up stuff in our own life, and we'll talk together, and, you know, and then, you know, it may lead to some intimacy. I'm not saying, you know, but something might happen, and so that's kind of a nice, it's a nice thing. And so, I mean, it's a pretty cool thing that happens. So let me get really real with you now. And so it's interesting. So we, a couple nights ago, we're having this conversation, and you know, we watched the show, and you know, we're crying, and we had this nice moment. And then, you know, I'm really tired, so I'm about to go to sleep. And you know, after we talked, my wife goes, "Can you, you know, is the," I think she said, "is the laptop above my head?" Because we have a dresser that's right above our bed. And I said, "Oh yeah, it's there." And she says, "Can you move it?" And I was like, "Why? Why do I need to move the laptop? I'm tired. I want to go to sleep." And he says, "Oh, because there's all these, you know, like you never know what can happen." And I'm like, "Well, scientific evidence has shown that there actually is no correlation between a laptop and any kind of brain damage or disease or these types of stuff." And so we get into this argument, and it's crazy. And so you know what happened? I actually stormed out of the room, and I slept in the other room that night. And I'm lying in bed. I mean, I was so tired, I went to sleep. But I'm thinking, what just happened? You know what I mean? I mean, we were like enjoying this intimate moment together. We're sharing as a husband and wife and connecting with one another. And then she asked me to do the simplest thing of, "Can you take the laptop and move it to the other room?" And I get into this scientific argument with her, you know, and in fact, I started Googling it the next day and stuff, and sent her a little text proving my case. Yeah, I know we all do that at times. But it's crazy. Now, think about this. I kid you not, if you were to ask me in that, just before that happened, in that moment, "Sam, are you a good husband?" I'm the best husband, man. Are you kidding me? I'm the greatest. But you know what the reality is I'm kind of a jerk. That's kind of the reality. That the my conclusion at the end of this is, man, I got some serious issues. Right? Like, what the heck? I mean, if I really love my wife, why can't I just move the laptop? Even though there's still no scientific evidence that, proves that that is the case. But like, why can't I just, I mean, yes, I was tired, but that's still no excuse. It just takes 5 seconds to take the laptop and go out to the room, put it on the kitchen table, and go back to sleep. But at the end of the day, man, I just got some serious issues. It's amazing how inflated we think about ourselves. And the flip side of that, like I shared, it's amazing how little we think about God or how little we think of Him in that way. We deflate God and inflate ourselves. A.W. Tozer, he has this great definition of idolatry. And idolatry, he says this. He says, idolatry is primarily the entertainment. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of the thoughts of God that are unworthy of Him. In other words, it's these ideas that we have about God, probably from our childhood, probably from bad teaching, probably from our fathers. Remember, God reveals Himself to us as a father. And so because the first lens by which we see God will be through our earthly father. And if your earthly father was abusive, you'll see God as abusive. If your earthly father was distant, you'll begin to see God as being distant. And so it's these entertainment of thoughts of God that are unworthy of Him. Tozer says that's what idolatry is. And so in that same way, when we think about this, a lot of times we don't pray because we feel like God doesn't want to answer our prayers. It's the entertainment of the thoughts of God that are unworthy of Him. We don't persist in our prayers because we feel like God's really not that interested in our lives. And so thus, I don't need to pray. Or we're just very self-sufficient. And so we don't really need God until we come to that place where it's really difficult. It's amazing. That's what prayer does. Prayer allows us to see God for who He is. It's the link in communication that brings us to that place. It's quite interesting. I mean, think about that. I mean, let's just that resonate with you. We deflate God and inflate ourselves. Like I said, in John, he got it right. And he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Maybe even his time, they did the same thing. They deflated God and inflated themselves. This is the truth, brothers and sisters. We have a loving, prayer-answering God. He is a good, good Father that wants to respond to His children when they ask. there's something about the asking that happens. Sometimes it gets delayed, but that doesn't mean he doesn't care. We have to say God is doing something. Listen, you know when sometimes when there's delay, you know what the Father says? He says, trust me. Trust me. It's so difficult. See, circumstances can change like that. You don't have a job, you can have a job the next day. You don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend, you can have a girlfriend the next day or boyfriend. I mean, circumstances change just like that. But God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he's a good father. We being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will our Heavenly Father give to his children that ask? Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe you're in that place of knocking. It's not happening, but listen to the Lord. He says, trust. Trust me. I want to sing together just to amplify and inflate God. To lift him up, to magnify his name. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you as we sing together. I want to encourage us to rise to our feet and let's sing this together as an anthem. Let's tell the Lord how perfect He is. Now, at the same time, maybe you may be struggling with that a bit. And we want to pray with you this morning. And as we've been doing, let's open up the altar. And if you are maybe in the knocking stage again, but you just sense that faith is coming over you at this place, I want you to come and just find some real estate and just go before the Lord and pray, and we'll pray with you in that way. But let's sing this as an anthem of our hearts.
Sing, I've heard a thousand stories.
Oh, and I've heard a thousand stories of what think you're alive, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're
We're going to sing that again, but if any of your friends are here in the front, I want to invite you to just come and just pray with them. You know, we're never in this thing alone, any of us. You know, sometimes the waiting and the delay, more than anything else, is an opportunity for faith. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, our Lord will save us, but even if He doesn't, we still won't bow down. It's the only time that we can actually move in faith. And that could be exactly what God's calling you to right now in this space. So we're going to sing this again. And if, you know, if they're in your house church, just come, just minister to them. Just love on them for a moment. Well, let's sing this together. Go ahead.
You are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are perfect in all your ways, God. Well, like I said, Lord, circumstances can change in a moment, but you never change. You are trustworthy. You are true and faithful. Lord, Timothy writes this. Paul writes in Timothy, God, even when we're faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. Lord, you cannot ever be not faithful, God. It's impossible. And so, Lord, we look to you, a faithful God, with our needs, our requests. And we ask you to come through, God. And if there's a delay, we know that it's for our good, God. There's something that you're doing beyond what we can see with our eyes. But Lord, speak to our hearts, God. We thank you, Lord. God, we love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.